As I was preparing for today, I kept thinking several times. I just thought of a couple of my new heroes preaching here last year. And in consecutive weeks, they started with a word that we didn't know. That was, I'm talking about Guy and Lloyd. And so I thought, I'll try and copy my friends. Hey, I'll start with a new word. So the word for today, not with an accent, but the word is boanthropy. Boanthropy. How about that word? Okay, who's Googled it? If you Google that word, it says it's a psychological problem where the sufferer thinks he or she is a bull or a cow. So that's boanthropy. Yeah. So you can add that to that long list of letters, L, B, G, whatever else. Yeah. You can write an extra B over there. Boanthropy. Okay. And then if you stick with Wikipedia, I'm not gonna. But they give the definition of the word, that it's a psychological disorder. But then they go on to say that the ancient example they have of this is King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. You check it. It's on Wikipedia. All right? And so that's where we'll start. All right? It's a simple story. It's just that one chapter is where Daniel is actually quoting what Nebuchadnezzar wanted written in a letter sent out, where he was wanting to declare the wonders of God that he had seen. And he tells a story of how it happened. He had had a dream, and then in the dream there was this tree, and the tree got all the limbs chopped off and everything. And then it regressed. So when Daniel was the only one who could interpret it, he explained that what was going to happen to him, but that he would be restored because the stump was still there. Anyway, then Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say what he did, and he says that one day he went out onto his terrace and he looked out over Babylon and he thought, look at this city that I have built. And it was the whole thing of raising himself up. It was the I, everything about him. And in that moment, when that happened, he was struck with boanthropy. All of a sudden, his picture of his reality was no longer accurate because the center of his focus was himself. And he went, and it says for 7 years he went out and lived like an animal, eating grass. And then after 7 years, he said he looked to the heavens. He said, and his senses returned to him. And then he was fully restored. He got his vision corrected. He saw that he put the right perspective on life. Yes, we can achieve many things, but that's not the source of who we are. That's not the source of our value. That's not the source of our joy. Our achievements have nothing to do with who we are and where our joy comes from, where our security comes from. And as we're looking at Ephesians, the theme that we're going with is the gospel-shaped glasses. We need to look at life through the truths of Scripture. And then you find in Ephesians how it starts off the first three chapters. In typical Paul's typical fashion of writing, he starts off with what we believe, our beliefs. Okay? What God has done. Well, some people say the first three chapters of Ephesians are about theology. All right? It's the truth that we believe. That's what he focuses on in the first three chapters. And then afterwards, and you'll see in chapter 4, Sartre says, therefore, in other words, because of all this truth, then he goes on and he gives 38 instructions on standards that we should be living by. The standards are a fruit of what has happened. We cannot fulfill those standards or live up to those standards without seeing the truth of the first three chapters of who Jesus has made us and the people that Jesus has made us. So the first part of Ephesians talks about us and Him saving us. And it's about us being saved. Maybe I should just read a verse to kind of some in Ephesians, the last part of the where he's focusing on us as individuals, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things, for the good things you have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Okay. He focuses us on it. We will do the good things because we grasp of what He has done for us. Then he goes on, the next portion, up to the end of chapter 3, he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles are now one. There's no more insider, outsider. There's just one people. In Christ, we're just one. And so he focuses on that. This is the body we're a part of. We're a part of a community that has been established by Christ. It's through Jesus that we have this community. Maybe I should just probably read a verse on that. It'd be good, eh? Pick one. Together we are His house. Well, this is chapter 2, verse 20. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming one holy temple for the Lord. That's our corporate life. That's part of who we are. And so as we look at our decision making, as we look at what we do, we take these things. Based on these things, we can go to chapter 4 and it says, therefore, and then he goes into talking about how we should live. And that's he does that in Romans. Romans, you go from chapter 1 to chapter 11, and you'll find that's the truth. He's laying out truth. And then chapter 12 to 16, he's saying, therefore, this is how we should live. Okay? So the commands, if you just look at the commands without the first part, you will be a religious fanatic who drives people away. Because it's unattainable. You cannot do that. You cannot live up to those standards without a revelation of the first part. I think the last time I preached, I talked about the importance of Genesis 1, in the beginning God, and that needs to be our primary focus. That needs to be where our theology starts. It's Him. It's our focus on Him. Probably I've said this before, one of the best things that I had in my first few months in Youth with a Mission was that each one of us, there were 50 of us who all started at the same time, but we all had to have one devotional we had to give. But it had to be on the nature and character of God as we have seen manifest in our lives. So it had to be a real thing, so it's a testimony. But it needed to be a testimony of Him, okay? not of me. So, and I think that was so much of an eye-opener for me to just see the incredible facets of our God expressed in people, in each one's lives. And it's the importance of us when we gather around the table and we have communion. We don't do it here. We do it around just before we started, and we'll do it over our coffee. We talk and we tell stories. And it's in our testimonies to each other that you begin to see aspects of who God is that you don't see otherwise. And if we don't have a clear biblical image of God, we could be like Nebuchadnezzar. We could identify as something else, or others will identify us as something else other than Christian. All right? So our identity is that we're made in the image of God. That's who we are. And we need to realize that that's who we interact with all the time. So if I go back to little Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was eating grass. He says, hair went like animals and his nails became like claws. And I thought, you know what? If we had a person like that today, how would we respond? When we see a homeless person, no haircut, stinking, the people the city would like to hide, what's our response? He's still a human being. He's still made in the image of God. We still are told to love him. We need to do what we can. I don't think they would have tried to kill Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't. He was still the king. That's why he could be restored. And it's by making sure he had enough grass, or maybe give him some healthy grass, make sure you got enough protein. I don't know what you need to do to. But anyway, you need to look after him. Make space for him in your heart. And so I think that that's what we need to. As we get secure in what God, we sang about it this morning, you know, his faithfulness, his faithfulness enabling us to stand. We heard how it's the knowledge that our names are written in the book of life. That's where our joy wells up from. We've heard that this morning. And so when we put on our gospel glasses, we're talking about those truths. They need to be real. We need to live them out. Okay? We need to work with God. God is transforming us. He has taken us from where he found us, and he's making us into where he should be. And Kiwis are really good at restoring, eh? And that's what our God does. I mean, you look at all these fancy old vehicles that come to Waiuku, you know, a couple of times a year. They come and gather out here. And you think, man, these guys are really gifted. They take this old beat-up bomb found on the back of a farm somewhere, and they restore it so beautifully. And I think that's a Kiwi parable, that one. That's what God does for us. He picks us up from the wreck heap, and then he restores us. We need to let life flow through us rather than make it. Don't try and create it. Life has got to be, only God can give life. We can't. But we can channel his life. I don't like that word, but let his life flow through us. We need to not try to mold people into what we think they should be, but rather we should mirror to them what they should be. Okay? We are the example. We're not fashioning them. Okay? They're not to fashion us. We're not to fashion each other. God does the fashioning. Okay? We encourage one another. We build one another up. We need to be those who... Well, I'll read part of how the body should work, I suppose. Instruction. It says Genesis. Ephesians 4. This is one of those instructions that he gives. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. And that's a huge, tall order, isn't it? Who can live up to that? Well, we can. Okay. One of the things that we're told about the difference between the circumcision that the Jews did, which was physical, and what Jesus did was he said, he circumcises our heart. It's the Spirit within us. And when the Spirit of God is in us and we allow him, we work with him, then the things that we would consider, or a religious person would consider commands, becomes promises. They're standards. They're things that we will see become a reality. We will be able to love our enemies. It's not a pipe dream. Now, the grace of God can help us do that. We can forgive those in the eyes of normal human beings. It can't be done. They marvel at when Christians forgive somebody and think, how could you? How could you? You know? And that's part of God doing his work in us. So we not only fulfill his dream by just working with him, allowing the Spirit to work. Now, if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, okay, it's amazing. But fruit, you can't bear fruit if you're not rooted in the vine, right? So we need to be tapped into God, and then the fruit will come. But fruit are a result. You plant a seed and pop, an apple, there comes an apple. There's a process that goes through. And so the more we allow God to work in us, the more natural the fruits of the Spirit become. Fruits grow. Just like muscles grow. Or they turn to fat, either way. Okay, but they grow through being used for the intent that they were given. You use your leg muscles by walking, they strengthen your legs. You sit down all the time, you start to lose strength in your legs. Okay, the muscles grow when they're used for purpose, the purpose they were given. Same as the fruits of the Spirit. You want to grow in them? Start exercising them. You've got the Spirit. You've received the Spirit. You know that God's filled you. The Spirit of Jesus is in your heart. Exercise it. Release it. Work with him. Okay. So if you want to get more patience, just be more patient. He'll do it. Just be patient with others. Now some of us might need to learn to be patient with yourselves. And I don't know about you, but that's my latest struggle. It's amazing, God works with us in different areas at different times. And so that's the reason we should never, never, never judge each other. Give words of encouragement. If you think, you look at me and you think he needs to do this or he needs to do that, just tell Jesus first. He does a better job. All right? Same thing with anyone else. If you haven't bothered to tell him, please don't go tell the person. All right? That's just little things that we do. We need to live out our faith from the truth that we have. So when they say, be holy as God is holy, it's not a big task. It's not about fulfilling everything that I read out on that list. It's about just being true and reflecting what has been revealed to you. I'll just round up. I'm going to end with a quote. And it's from a book that Amanda gave us a little while ago called The Way of Blessing by Roy Godwin. And I just saw this quote, and it says, this is how the kingdom works. You know you're loved, and you find yourself loving others. You know you're forgiven, and you find yourself forgiving others. You know that you're accepted, and you find yourself accepting others. As our attitudes change, we begin to reflect what he has done for us. And that's all we do. It's not trying to tick a box of rules that we're to live by, but rather we just ask to reflect what he has done for us. That's why we call to remembrance the things that he does. We take time to have times of thanksgiving where we thank him for things he has done. We thank him for the obstacles he's removed for us, or the doors that he closed for us. In hindsight, we realize it was his wisdom. But so often in the moment, we just get upset. We'd almost want to walk away from him. But now we come back and just allow, go back and reflect on what he has revealed to you. And as you reflect that, you are being holy. When you allow circumstances, you allow attitudes, you allow other things to come in and stop you reflecting that, you're no longer holy. All right? Your holiness is just reflect what you know Jesus has done for you. Take time. As regularly as if you can do it at least a day, every day. If you can take time to just stop and think on what he's done for you. What has Jesus done for you? The big things, we need to look at them, but also the little things. Sometimes when things get really tough, even just thanking him for the rain to water the garden so that you don't have to could be a tremendous starting point. But from looking at things that we can thank him for, and the more thankful we become, the more aware of what he's done for us we are, the more we're able to reflect that. So, I'm not going to be religious and close in prayer today, but I'm going to say, let's go. Let's go have a coffee and enjoy one another's company. But what we're going out as we came here to be empowered, challenged by God, but we're going to go out those doors so that for the week, we're going to reflect what he has done for us. Amen.